realize what we mean when we use the word recovery. It's not just a term that we use or like a coined word. Recovery means restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. So that's what recovery means. Restoration or return to a normal condition after a damage or a loss has been incurred. Now, throughout the centuries of church history, there's been much damage and much loss. So we need a restoration and a return to a normal condition to go all the way back to God's original intention as revealed in the scriptures. Now, I would say very basically, you can talk about the Lord's recovery from many angles, but I would like to just say simply and broadly this statement, that the Lord's recovery is a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. Amen. That's what the Lord's recovery is. It's a recovery of loving the Lord Jesus. Now you see the title is giving the Lord the preeminence, the first place in everything. And to give the Lord the preeminence, the first place in everything, basically speaking, is to love him with the first love. Is to love him with our whole being. Is to love him with the first love. You know, many people think that loving the Lord with the first love is loving the Lord with the love that with which we loved him when we first got saved. But we can't say that's wrong. That's not wrong. But the best definition is that to love the Lord with the first love is to give him the first place, the preeminence in everything. And we have 19 points on this outline to show us how we can give the Lord the first place, the preeminence in everything in our life and in our daily life and in our church life. Okay, the beginning of love toward the Lord, the beginning of our love toward the Lord is a vision of his person, a vision of his person. When you see the Lord, you can't help but love the Lord. You can't help but love him. You know, 1 Peter 1:8 says, it says, whom having not seen, you love. We haven't seen him with our physical eyes, but we love him. Do you love him this morning?
Amen.
How about we say, Lord Jesus, I love you.
Lord
Jesus, I love you. Whom having not seen, you love, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's 1 Peter 1:8. So nothing but love can keep us in a proper relationship with the Lord. If we want to have a proper relationship with the Lord, we need to love him. We need to love him with our whole being. Now, in Revelation 2, 1 through 7, you have an epistle to the church in Ephesus. And there are four L's in this epistle. L's, the letter L. Four L's in this epistle. And I would like to tell you what these four L's are. The first L is love. He says, I have something against you because you've left your first love. You've stopped giving me the preeminence. So that's the first L. The first L is love. Now, if we love the Lord with our first love, if we give him the preeminence in all things, then we will enjoy him as the tree of life. So when you love the Lord, you enjoy him as life. So life is the second L. Love and life. Love and life. Now, when you love the Lord, you enjoy him as life, and then you have light. Then you shine him out as light. You have the light of life, according to John 8:12. You have the light of life. So you have love, life, light. And then you have the lampstand in Revelation 2, 1 through 7. We'll see this. He said, if you don't repent and love me with the first love and do the first works, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from your midst. So these are the four L's, love, life, light, and lampstand. We need to love the Lord with our whole heart, with our whole being. Then we will enjoy him as life. Then we'll be full of light, and then we'll be the lampstand, we'll be the testimony of Jesus to shine him out to this dark universe. So we have love, life, light, and lampstand. Isn't that wonderful? Those four L's can help you remember Revelation 2, 1 through 7. Now again, to love the Lord with the first love is to give him the preeminence, the first place in everything. This brings us to Roman numeral 1, which says to give the Lord the first place in all things is to love him with the first love, the best love, being constrained by his love to regard and take him as everything in our life. So we regard and take him as everything in our life. Saints, we love the Lord when we love the Lord not with our own love. We have that hymn in our hymnal, I love you, Lord, but not with any love of mine, for by your love I live. You know, we love the Lord, but not with our love. We love the Lord with his love. He infused us with his love and generated within us the love with which we love him. And so all the love with which we love the Lord is his love, is his love. We love because he first loved us. And saints, the Bible commands us to love the Lord. Mark 12:30 says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That means we need to love the Lord even with our physical strength. Love the Lord with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. So even this morning, we need to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our physical strength. That means you need to exercise your heart and your being to stay awake.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And to stay in the meeting, right? Really, that's to love the Lord with our... If you fall asleep, it's okay. It's okay. But anyway, the best place to sleep is the meeting because you'll get something. You fall asleep, then you wake up and you're, oh, praise the Lord. You got something. You know, some brothers, they're really good at falling asleep in the meetings. They have their Bible open and they're looking down at their Bible, but they're really asleep. And you think they're really in the Word, you know? But anyway, saints, we need to love the Lord with all of our strength. That relates to me this morning. That relates to you this morning. We need to love the Lord with all of our strength. And again, we have Psalm 73, 25 and 26 here, where this verse, and again, we should pray this verse to the Lord, where the psalmist says, whom do I have in heaven but you? And besides you, there is nothing I desire on earth. Then he says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Saints, I don't have this verse on here, but I would like you to add Psalm 110, verse 3 to these verses. Psalm 110, verse 3. If we're going to love the Lord with the first love, we need to do what Psalm 110, verse 3 tells us to do. Tells us to do. And what this verse says, it says this. It says, your people will offer themselves willingly in the day of your warfare, in the splendor of their consecration. So saints, to love the Lord with all of our heart is to offer ourselves willingly to the Lord as free will offerings to him in the day of his warfare. You know, every day is a day of spiritual warfare. That's why every day we need to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. We need to give ourselves to the Lord to love him with all of our heart. And we need to, and our consecration to the Lord becomes a splendor to him. It becomes an adornment to us, and it becomes a splendor to him. It says we offer ourselves to the Lord in the splendor of our consecration. Then it says, your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn. We all need to be the Lord's young men. The Lord doesn't want us to be old, right? He wants us to be new. He wants us to be young. He wants us to be fresh. He wants us to be living. He wants us to be active. He doesn't want us to be old. He doesn't want us to be dead. He doesn't want us to be stale. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. Right? We don't want to be lukewarm, right?
Right.
We want to be burning for the Lord, right? We want to be on fire for the Lord. We don't want to be stale. We want to be we want our love to be fresh for the Lord, to be fresh for the Lord. So Psalm 110 says, "Your young men will be to you like the dew from the womb of the dawn." This implies morning revival. When we have a time with the Lord in the morning, we get into the womb of the dawn, the womb, W-O-M-B, the womb of the dawn. And we get into the womb of the dawn, and something fresh of Christ is conceived in our being, and we actually become the dew to water Christ for his satisfaction. So our morning revival isn't merely for our satisfaction, it's for Christ's satisfaction. We can actually become the dew to water Christ for his satisfaction. Now Psalm 80, 17 and 19 says, "Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man whom you have strengthened for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. O Jehovah, God of hosts, restore us. Cause your face to shine, and we will be saved." This means the way of restoration is for us to exalt Christ. Whenever we're in a low condition, we need to realize, I need to exalt Christ. I need to give Christ the first place in my life. And saints, we mentioned this before. In Joshua 9:14, it says, they did not ask for the counsel of Jehovah. So to give the Lord the first place in our life is to ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything. Well, that's very practical. When you give him the first place, you ask for his counsel in all the details of your daily life. I enjoyed this brother came up here and shared about this, how when he went shopping, he checked with the Lord, what should I buy? What should I wear, Lord? What kind of car should I have? All the things in our life we should check with the Lord. How should I style my hair? I really mean it. We should check with the Lord how we should style our hair, how we should comb our hair. It's really funny. Little boys, they don't comb their hair. I have four boys. When they were little, they didn't comb their hair. So you had to tell them, comb your hair. But then as they got older, they got to junior high. Oh, they got out this L.A. gel. You know what I mean? And they just spent so much time in the mirror combing their hair, right? Combing their hair. But that wasn't something of the Lord. That was something of their, they wanted to, their hair to be perfect in a wind tunnel. You know what I mean? And we can spend, sometimes we can spend too much time combing our hair. Sometimes the sisters, they like to just comb their hair, comb the hair. And then they get another sister to comb their hair. Right? And so we can spend too much time combing our hair, or we can spend not enough time combing our hair. You know, if my hair right now was like Albert Einstein's hair, and it was like this, all of you would say, what's, you would just be looking at my hair the whole meeting. You'd just say, what's wrong with Brother Ed? Let's fast and pray for him. So we need to check with the Lord, even related to our hair and our hairstyle. Remember, we are ambassadors of Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. We represent Christ to people. You know, I shared this before. One time I was coming through security in Miami, and this young man who was checking my bags through the security, he said, "Sir, you look like a senator. Are you a senator?" And I thought for a minute. I said, "No, I'm not a senator. I'm an ambassador of Christ." You know what he said? He said, "That's much better." That's much better. And it is much better. It's a great thing to be an ambassador of Christ, to love him with the first love, and to check with him about everything in our daily life and about what we wear, what we buy, where we go, how we are. We seek his counsel in everything. Okay, A says, the Lord's demand for us to hold on to the first love means that we should consider his love and our love for him to be forever fresh. So his love should be fresh to us. Our love should be fresh to him. We should say, in the morning, we should say, Lord, make my love for you new and fresh today. I want to love you in a fresh way today, Lord. We must not love anyone or anything above the Lord, including our soul life. Don't love anyone above the Lord. If you love anyone above the Lord, you make that person an idol. You make that person an idol. You know, when I got saved and came into the church life, my dad and I were very close. Humanly, we were very close. And it wasn't like I tried to offend him, but because I became a believer, there became a rift between us. He said, Ed, all you do all the time is read your Bible. I don't understand you anymore. And I wasn't reading my Bible in front of him, you know, but he noticed that I read my Bible all the time. Well, eventually, I had to be faithful to put the Lord first above my dad, you know. I have to love the Lord even above my dad, even though I love my dad very much, and I have to honor him. Well, because by the Lord's mercy, I love the Lord supremely, eventually my dad got saved.
Amen.
He got saved. He wouldn't have got saved if I would have loved him above the Lord. So we shouldn't love anything above anyone above the Lord. We shouldn't love anything above the Lord. You know, some people love their cars more than the Lord. They park their cars diagonally in the parking space, you know. Have you ever seen that? And they do that so that no one will hit their car when they get out of the car, because they love their car so much, you know. Remember, when you park according to Christ. Don't park like this. Park like this, right? Anyway, we shouldn't love anything or anyone above the Lord. We should love the Lord supremely. Love him supremely. Okay, B says, we love the Lord because he first loved us, infusing his loving essence into us and generating within us the love with which we love him. Now, Roman numeral 2 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to repent and do the first works. The first works are works that issue from the first love. I always wondered what the first works were, because the Lord says, remember where you have fallen from and repent and do the first works. He says, but if not, I am coming to you and I will remove your lampstand from your midst. The lampstand signifies the reality of the triune God. The gold of the lampstand signifies God the Father and his divine nature. The shape of the lampstand signifies God the Son as the image of the invisible God. And the seven lamps signify the sevenfold intensified spirit as the expression of the triune God. So the lampstand is the reality of the triune God. Now it's possible, and we don't want this to happen, to be meeting on the ground of locality and not have the testimony of Jesus, not have the lampstand, because we don't have the first love and we don't have the first works. And what are the first works? The first works are works that issue out of our first love for the Lord. So saints, when you're serving the young people, when you're serving one another, whoever you're serving, however you're serving, serve out of your love for the Lord. The reason why I came here, I didn't come here for the weather, right? I didn't say, oh, looking forward to the weather so much. You know, we went to Russia. I went to Russia with Brother Dick Taylor. It was in January. Can you imagine going to Russia in January? You don't go to Russia in January to have a vacation. You go there because you love the Lord. Because you love the Lord. Everything we do should come out of our first love for the Lord. I still remember that we were building a meeting hall in Irving, Texas. I shared this testimony before. And a vinyl floor needed to be laid in a kitchen area. And I came home from work and I was very, very tired. I didn't want to go and serve on the meeting hall because I was so tired. But I went. I went. The Lord kind of constrained me with his love, by his mercy, propelled me to go over to the meeting hall. And I still remember laying that floor, putting the glue on the floor. And while I was doing that, I said, Lord Jesus, I want to lay this floor out of my love for you. Out of my love for you. Now, if you look at that floor, you could probably see a lot of mistakes in it. But it was laid out of love for the Lord. The mistakes are out of love for the Lord. Okay, A says, a work that issues from a heart filled with zeal of the Lord's love is precious in the Lord's eyes. They are works that are done out of our love for the Lord, out of our love for the Lord. Saints, in Song of Songs 2, 4, and 5, Song of Songs 2, 4, and 5, it says, he brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me is love. Saints, the church is the Lord's banqueting house, and the Lord is our banquet this morning, and his banner over us is love. That means love is our motto. Love is our motto. You know, schools have mottos, right? Every school has a motto. But our motto is love. Our motto is we love the Lord with the first love. And you know what the seeker in Song of Songs says? She says, I'm sick with love. She loved the Lord so much that she was sick with love. It's so good to be sick with love for the Lord. That's much better than being sick with a cold, right? Instead, we were sick with love for the Lord. What this means is that we love the Lord to the point of exhaustion. We love the Lord to the point of exhaustion. We're sick with the Lord. She says, I am sick with love. Now, B says, in that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will surely not be praised for the greatness or volume of our work. What he will investigate is how much of what we do is out of our love for him. How much of what we do is out of our love for him. I believe you all came here this weekend out of your love for the Lord. I think that's a marvelous testimony. It's a marvelous testimony here this weekend that so many people came here out of their love for the Lord. And that's what the Lord will investigate at the judgment seat. C says, only those works that are motivated by love are the gold, silver, and precious stones. Then we will not have empty assemblies, but churches that are golden lampstands in reality as the corporate expression of the triune God. As the corporate expression of the triune God. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 3. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to live a life of prayer. To live a life of prayer. In 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel says, far be it from me that I would sin against Jehovah by ceasing to pray for you. Saints, not to pray for the saints is a sin in God's eyes. We need to pray for one another. And we don't necessarily need to pray long prayers. We can mention a person's name to the Lord. We could say, oh Lord, Brother Ed. Oh Lord, strengthen Brother Ed right now. Can you pray that for me right now? Anyway, we need to pray for one another, right? And then we don't sin against the Lord when we pray for one another. Now in Daniel 6 is quite a chapter because Daniel, the king of Medo-Persia, was going to make Daniel actually the head of all of his kind of sub-rulers. Daniel was such a marvelous person that even the unbelievers said, they didn't say that this person has an excellent mind. They said this person has an excellent spirit. An excellent spirit. This is why he was such an excellent person, because he had an exercised spirit. He had an excellent spirit. He had an excellent spirit because he exercised his spirit through prayer. Well, anyway, Daniel's colleagues were very jealous of him because the king wanted to promote Daniel to the top place in the kingdom. And so they said the only way we're going to get Daniel is through his relationship with his God. This is the only way we're going to be able to catch him and put him down. So they went to the king and they said, oh, king, we want you to make an edict or a law that no man can make a petition from any other man or any god other than you for 30 days. Otherwise, he'll be thrown in the lion's den. Now, if that was me, I don't know what you would do if that was you, and you were praying three times a day, and this petition came and said, if you pray to any man or any god, you'll be thrown in the lion's den. Well, I might have said, well, I'll just take a vacation from prayer for 30 days. It's just 30 days. After 30 days, I can pray again. But Daniel didn't do that. Daniel knew that prayer was the lifeline of God's economy. So it says this. It says, when Daniel came to know that the writing had been signed, he went to his house. In his upper room, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And three times daily he knelt on his knees and prayed and gave thanks before his God because he had always done so previously. So this was Daniel's habit, to pray three times a day, to give thanks three times a day. He didn't break this habit. Well, they caught him. They told the king. We know the story. He got thrown in the lion's den. He got saved from the lions, right? The Lord saved him from the lions because he was faithful to pray for God's economy. Now, in Daniel 2, 17 and 18, this is a marvelous portion here. And the context here is, without getting into a whole lot of detail, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of a great human image. And that dream terrified him. This great human image, it terrified him. Well, when he woke up, he was terrified, he was scared, but he forgot what he dreamt. So he called the wise men to him, the magicians, the conjurers. And he said, I want you to tell me what I dreamt, and I want you to give me the interpretation of it. Now, what the wise men said was this. They said, oh, king, tell us what you dreamt, and then we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no, you're trying to trick me. If I would tell you what I dreamt, then you'd give me a false interpretation. I want you to tell me my dream and then give me my interpretation. They said, no man can do this. So he said, okay, all of you are going to be slaughtered. All of you are going to be killed. Can you imagine? So you know what Daniel did? Daniel went to his vital group. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his companions. He had companions. His companions were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That was his vital group. He made it known to his companions that they might request compassions from before the God of the heavens concerning this mystery so that they would not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So Daniel, through that prayer in his vital group with his vital companions, he received a vision of the interpretation of that great human image, which symbolizes the totality of human government from the time of Nebuchadnezzar all the way to the end of the age, till Christ's second coming, when he sets up his kingdom on this earth. Anyway, it was a great, great interpretation. But it came through prayer. It came through Daniel praying with his prayer companions. Now, Roman numeral 4 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to be governed by the direct, first-hand presence of the Lord. You know, in Exodus 33:11, it says, Jehovah spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his companion. And we need to pray this, Lord, speak to me face to face as a man speaks to his companion. And in Exodus 33:14, Moses was telling the Lord, he says, Lord, I don't want us to go anywhere without your presence. Because what makes us distinct from all the people on the face of this earth is that we have your presence. We have your presence. Saints, what makes us distinct in this room from all the people in Indiana is that we have the Lord's presence. And what is the Lord's presence? The Lord's presence is his smile. It's his smiling countenance. We want his smile to enter into us. Now Moses, because the children of Israel, they had the Lord's presence to a small extent. But because Moses was a man near to God's heart and according to God's heart, he had God's presence to a full extent. And so we need to pray, Lord, make me a person near to your heart. Make me a person according to your heart so that I can have your presence to a full extent. So the Lord promised Moses, my presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. My presence shall go with you and I will give you rest. You know, there's a story of these six co-workers. And one of the co-workers was unhappy with the other five co-workers. And they were on a train together. And so this one co-worker who wasn't happy with the other co-workers, he went in a separate boxcar. You had the five brothers in one boxcar, and you had the one brother in another boxcar because he wasn't happy. So they didn't have his presence. So it's possible, you see, the Lord is with us all the time. But it's possible that we're traveling with the Lord and we're in the first boxcar and he's in the second boxcar because he's not happy with us. You see, we want him to be happy with us. We don't want to grieve him. We want his smile. We want his presence. We want to be governed by the direct, firsthand presence of the Lord. Now, Roman numeral 5 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to love the church in the church loving Christ. In the church loving Christ. It says, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Saints, if we love the Lord Jesus, we will love the church. Because Christ loves the church. So when you contact Christ, he's the church loving Christ. He gave himself up for the church. So we need to love the church in the church loving Christ. We need to say, Lord, I love you and I love the church. You know, many times when we were younger, when I was younger, the younger people, we used to stand up and say, Lord, I consecrate myself to you and to the church. Because we didn't just love the Lord, but we love the church in the church loving Christ. In the church loving Christ. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:15, you know, the Corinthians, they didn't treat Paul very well. They spoke, they didn't speak about him in a good way. And it would have been easy for Paul to say, well, I'll just go and labor on the other churches. But he didn't say that. He said, even if you love me less, I'll love you more. And he said, I will most gladly spend and be utterly spent on behalf of your souls. Even if you love me less, I'll love you more. So he was willing to spend his material possessions on the church. He was willing to spend his being on the church, even though the church in Corinth didn't love him that much. So this shows a person who loves the church in the church loving Christ. Now Roman numeral 6 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to love the ministry that builds up the church. To love the ministry that builds up the church. There's only one ministry. And this one ministry builds up the church. Builds up the church. And saints, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, Paul is talking about the Macedonians. And he says this. He says, they gave themselves first to the Lord and to us through the will of God. So the Macedonians, they were giving material things for the poor saints in Judea. And Paul said, they didn't just give themselves to the Lord, but they gave themselves to us. They gave themselves to the co-workers through the will of God. Now, the reason why they did that is because they wanted to cooperate with the co-workers to carry out God's eternal economy. So this is to love, this is to give the Lord the first place in all things by loving the ministry that builds up the church. Saints, the genuine New Testament ministry stirs you up to love the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It is hard to read a life study and not say, Lord Jesus, I love you, after reading that life study. So at some point in the life study, or at some point, you read a note in the recovery version, it stirs up your love for the Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he said, I've betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. So the genuine New Testament ministry is a betrothing ministry. It betroths us to Christ. It stirs up our love for the Lord Jesus. I think after this conference, we're going to love the Lord Jesus more than we ever have.
Amen.
Because by the Lord's mercy, we're under the New Testament ministry. Now, Roman numeral 7 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to live and walk by the Spirit, to serve by the Spirit, and to minister the Spirit. All these verses tell us this. I won't elaborate on them. But saints, again, take these points and pray short prayers over them. Say, Lord, cause me to live and walk by the Spirit today. Cause me to serve by the Spirit, and cause me to be a person who ministers the Spirit to others. That's Roman numeral 7. Now, Roman numeral 8 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to take him as the fountain of living waters. We shared this last night. God's intention in his economy is to be the fountain, the source of living waters, to dispense himself into his chosen people for their satisfaction and enjoyment, to produce the church, God's counterpart, as God's increase, God's enlargement, to be God's fullness for his expression. So to get, I would just say it in this way, in a simple way, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to enjoy him by drinking him as the fountain of living waters. Again, give yourself to enjoy the Lord. Of course, when you love the Lord, the best way to enjoy the Lord is to love the Lord. And the best way to love the Lord is to enjoy the Lord. They go together. So we need to enjoy the Lord as the fountain of living waters. This is to give him the first place in all things. Now, Roman numeral 9 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to eat him as the tree of life. Eating Christ as the tree of life, that is, enjoying Christ as our life supply, should be the primary matter in the church life. Saints, it's so easy to get distracted from this to other things. We always need to remember in the church life, the primary matter is to eat Christ as the tree of life. The primary matter in this meeting is to enjoy Christ as our life supply. So loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and being the testimony of the Lord go together. Now, Roman numeral 10 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to continually come to him, to contact him, to take him, to receive him, to taste him, and to enjoy him. Okay, how about the brothers read this, Roman numeral 10.
To give the Lord the first place in all things is to continually come to him, to contact him, take him, receive him, taste him.
Okay, sisters. You know, if you notice, I've got Isaiah 57:20 footnote 1 on here in the recovery version, and I would like to read this footnote to you, and this relates to something I said last night. It says, the evil condition of the wicked is that they do not come to the Lord to eat and enjoy the Lord. So again, the evil condition of the wicked is they don't come to the Lord to eat and enjoy the Lord. It is evil in the Lord's sight not to enjoy him. It says, they do many things, but they do not come to contact the Lord, to take him, to receive him, to taste him, and to enjoy him. Then it says this, the footnote says this. This is the last sentence. It says, in the sight of God, nothing is more evil than this. In the sight of God, nothing is more evil than not contacting him, taking him, receiving him, tasting him, and enjoying him. So again, we need to pray, Lord, save me from the evil condition of not enjoying you. I want to enjoy you all day long today. Okay, Roman numeral 11. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to take him as our centrality, our holding center, and our universality, our everything. We need to take him as the center and circumference of our personal universe. You know, in Colossians 1:17, Paul said the whole universe, this whole physical universe, he said, coheres in Christ. That means Christ is the holding center of this entire universe. You can't read that in a science book. You can only find that in the Bible, that what holds the universe together is Christ, is Christ. Now, what holds our personal universe together? It's by taking Christ as our center and our everything. Christ needs to be the center of our personal universe. Otherwise, we fall apart. We disintegrate. So we need to pray, Lord, I want you to be my center today. I want everything I do to be centered on you. I want you to be my everything, Lord. Okay, that's number 11. Now, number 12. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to aspire and determine to gain the honor of pleasing him in all things. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, we are determined to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to him. Saints, this should be our divine determination. We should pray, Lord, make this my divine determination to gain the honor of being well-pleasing to you. Isn't that a wonderful honor to have? When in the next age, when you see the Lord, and he says, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful over a few things. I will set you over many things. Enter into the joy of your master. We want to hear the Lord say, when we appear before him at the judgment seat, we want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master for 1,000 years. It's really wonderful. Okay, now A says, we can please him in all things by bearing fruit in every good work. Now, to bear fruit in every good work is to live Christ, grow Christ, express Christ, and propagate Christ in every respect. Then B says, we can also please him through growing by the full knowledge of God. This is the living knowledge of God in the Spirit. C says, we can also please him in all things by being like Enoch, walking with God by taking him as our center and everything and doing everything according to his revelation and leading. Okay, now we come to Roman numeral 13. And I like Roman numeral 13, so pay close attention to this. This is really wonderful. And saints, the picture here is this. I'll just give you the picture. In Ezekiel 1, you have four living creatures there. By the way, I would encourage you to read the book of Ezekiel. You know, when I came into the Lord's recovery and met the brothers and sisters, I just could not believe the way they knew the Bible. It just shocked me how they showed me that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. They said, look, Brother Ed, here's a capital S Spirit. Here's a lowercase Spirit. This is the divine Spirit. This is your human Spirit. I said, I never saw that before. This brother was a mechanic. He didn't go to seminary. You know, so I said, how do these people know the Bible like this? So one day I said, it seemed like they had an answer for every question I asked about the Bible. So I said, okay, now I'm going to get them. They're not going to be able to answer this question. I was reading the book of Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel 1, you have many strange, seemingly strange things. You have a wheel within a wheel. On the rim of the wheel, is full of eyes. You have four living creatures. These four living creatures have four faces. The face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. What is all of this? It sounds like, I don't know. You know, when I was reading it, I said, this sounds like science fiction to me. I mean, what does this mean? What does this mean? So I went to this brother, and I said, brother, do you by any chance know what this means in the book of Ezekiel? And he said, Ed, wait a second. And he went back, and he got his notes from the conference on the visions of Ezekiel. He said, here, Ed, read this. Now we have a book. We have the life study of Ezekiel. We have the book, the visions of Ezekiel. I started reading that, almost fell out of my chair. I just could not believe how the Bible was opened up in Ezekiel. I would encourage you to read the life study of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, what you have is these four living creatures. And these four living creatures signify the coordinated body of Christ. They signify the coordination in the body of Christ. Above these four living creatures, there's a clear sky like awesome crystal, like awesome crystal. Above that clear sky like awesome crystal, there is a blue sapphire throne. And on that throne, there is a man sitting on that throne. And that man is the man God, the Lord Jesus. He is sitting on the throne. Now, what does all this mean? This means that in our being, saints, we need to have a clear sky in our being. A clear sky in our being. That means there's nothing between us and the Lord, and there's nothing between us and one another. We have a clear sky like awesome crystal. Then when you have a clear sky like awesome crystal, then you can have the throne above that clear sky. That means you give the Lord the preeminence. You say, Lord, I'd like you to be my king. I'd like you to be my master. I'd like you to be my Lord. You see, I'd like you to be on the throne. I enthrone you in my being. So when he's enthroned in your being, then you have the heavenly situation, atmosphere, and condition of his ruling presence filling your whole being. That's the blue sapphire throne. So that's the picture here. And this is the highest point in our spiritual experience, is to have a clear sky with God's throne above it. So let's read Roman numeral 13 after I share that. Let's read that all together. Isn't that wonderful? And this is the highest point in our spiritual experience, to have a clear sky with God's throne above it. And when that's the case, we're filled with the heavenly atmosphere, condition, and situation of his ruling presence, and we're allowing him to rule and reign within us. Now, Roman numeral 14 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to hold him as the head, staying intimately connected to him, and enthroning him as the ruler and decider of everything in our life. Colossians 2:19 says, holding the head, out from whom all the body, being richly supplied and knit together by means of the joints and sinews, grows with the growth of God. So to hold the head, to hold Christ as the head, is to stay intimately connected to him. When we stay intimately connected to him, then God grows in us. We grow with the growth of God. It's absolutely wonderful. Stay intimately connected to the Lord and enthrone him as the ruler and decider of everything in your life. Now, Roman numeral 15 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything in our lives. We already pointed that out. To ask for the counsel of Jehovah in everything in our lives. Now, Roman numeral 16 says to give the Lord the first place in all things is to give the flow of life, the flow of the Lord Jesus within us, the preeminence in all that we are and do. Then he is the shining one, the redeeming one, the reigning one, the flowing one, and the supplying one within us. Saints, in Ezekiel 47, verse 1, the flow of life comes out of the right side of the house. This means we need to give the flow of life the preeminence in our being. Saints, do you have the flow of life right now? Is the Lord Jesus flowing in you right now? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. All that matters to me right now is, do I have the flow of life? Amen. The flow of life is the practical Lord Jesus. That's the practical and present Lord Jesus flowing in our being. We need to enthrone him in our being. Now, the reason why we say, then he's the shining one, the redeeming one, the reigning one, the flowing one, and the supplying one within us, is because in Revelation 22:1, you have the throne of God and of the Lamb, the river of water of life flowing out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the tree of life growing on the two sides of the river. Well, God is within the Lamb as the light, so he's the shining one. Then the Lamb is the redeeming one. The Lamb is the redeeming one. Then he's on the throne, so he's the reigning one. And the river of water of life is flowing out of the throne, so he's the flowing one. And the tree of life is growing on both sides of the river, so he's the supplying one within us. And this all comes by giving the flow of life, the flow of the Lord Jesus within us, the preeminence in all that we are and do. It's terrible to lose the flow of life. If you lose the flow of life, get it back. Sometimes we have to confess our sins to get the flow of life back. Sometimes we may have a wrong attitude toward a certain brother or a certain sister. If we do, we need to say within, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my attitude toward that sister. Forgive me for my attitude toward that brother. Then life will begin to flow in us again. You see, life will begin to flow in us again. Now, Roman numeral 17 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to be dominated, governed, directed, led, and moved by our mingled spirit. Amen. Caring for the rest in our spirit by being his captives and by praying. Let's pray this prayer all together. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. So Paul said, you know, Paul, in this portion of the word, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 2, 13 and 14, it says a door was open in Troas for Paul to preach the gospel, and it was opened by the Lord. Now, if a door was opened by the Lord for you to preach the gospel, normally you would go through it. But Paul said, I had no rest in my spirit. So what governed Paul was not the outward environment. What dominated Paul, what governed Paul, what led Paul, and what directed Paul was his mingled spirit. Amen. You see, he said, I found no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. So taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Then he said, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and manifests through us the savor of the knowledge of him in every place. That is a triumphal procession. The picture is there. The picture there is of a Roman general conquering his captives and leading his captives back to Rome in a triumphal procession. Well, we've been conquered by Christ, but we want Christ to conquer us every day. So we need to pray, Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. Saints, if we defeat the Lord, we lose. You see, it's paradoxical. If you defeat the Lord, you lose. If you allow him to defeat you, you win. So, saints, I really want to impress you with this. I could never forget driving on a freeway in Houston, listening to a tape, and this was shared on this tape, and it changed my life. The tape said, you need to pray this prayer. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. I was in a big traffic jam, and I turned the tape off, and I prayed this prayer, and it really changed my life. Lord, make me your captive. Never let me win. Defeat me all the time. So when it's time, when you come to crossroads in your life, the Lord will remind you of this prayer. He will remind you of this prayer, and he won't let you win. He will defeat you, and you will be one of his little captives for his glory, for his glory. Okay, now, Roman numeral 18 says, to give the Lord the first place in all things is to enthrone him with our praises. Praise is the highest work carried out by God's children. How about we have the sisters say, praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Okay, the brothers.
Praise the Lord.
And together.
Praise the Lord.
Saints, listen to what Psalm 22:3 says. It says, you are holy, you who sit enthroned upon the praises of Israel. So this is the way to enthrone him. It's upon our praises. We enthrone him upon our praises. Okay, I just have a few minutes left, so I'll go to the last point, point 19. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to receive the word of God warmly and gladly and say amen to it. Isn't that wonderful? Let's read that point together. To give the Lord the first place in all things is to receive the word of God warmly and gladly and say amen to it. Psalm 119:48 says, I will lift up my hand to your commandments, which I love, and I will muse upon your statutes. To lift up our hand to his commandments, which we love, is to receive the word of God warmly and gladly and say amen to it. So we need to do this. This is the way we give the Lord the first place in all things. I hope you treasure these 19 points. You can take these back with you. You can pray over them, and they can become your living reality. Okay, let's pray with our neighbor for a minute, and then the brothers will tell us what to do from here.